for the wonderful grace of Jesus, a grace that's greater than all our sin. And Lord, we are so grateful that we are saved by grace, and we're so thankful that as believers, you give us the grace we need to live each and every day. And so, Lord, several raised their hands saying they needed a special portion of God's amazing grace this morning for something they're facing, for a burden on their heart. And Lord, you know what that is. And I pray, Lord, from the bottom of my heart, that you would meet the needs of this congregation, that you would meet the needs of my brothers and sisters who are here today. And then, Lord, that you would bless our time in the Word of God in a wonderful, wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is good to see you here today, and as Brother Eddie mentioned, we have to deal with the sweet, savoring smells we are receiving, and that means that we are going to have a special lunch after church today. I hope you all will stay, but here, I'll make an agreement with you. The more amens I get, the quicker I'll preach. And if you say hallelujah, I'll even go quicker. And if you say glory, praise God, we'll be back there any moment now. Okay, so we will get to that lunch. I assure you we will. But it's good to be together in the house of the Lord. I hope this has been a blessed week for you. And I'm excited. I always get a little extra. I'm always excited to open the Word of God and to let the Word of God speak to our hearts. But I especially get excited when we start a brand new studying the Word of God, in this case, a brand new book study from the book of Galatians. And so I'm excited about that, and I hope you've come excited also. And so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1, where are we going to begin? We're going to begin at the beginning of this book, Galatians chapter 1. In the Gospel of John, in John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The book of Galatians has been described as the Christian Declaration of Independence. It's also been called the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty and the battle cry of the Reformation. You see, the overwhelming message of Galatians is that true freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. Through the grace of God, we are free. Free from the bondage of sin, free to live our lives unto His glory. And so today, we begin a preaching series from this tiny but powerful book, the book of Galatians. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Follow this morning as I read Galatians 1, 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling this message today, and indeed this entire series, Free Indeed. Free Indeed. And I believe, as if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say before, I believe that the background and context of any book is so important if we're going to really get the understanding that we need from that portion of Scripture. And so today, I'm giving an overview of this book. Next week, we'll jump in with the first real sermon in this book, although this is a sermon. But this sermon is an overview of what to expect in the book of Galatians. And so we'll begin with the introduction of Galatians, and we find that in verses 1 through 3. These first three verses are an introduction to what you will find in the rest of the book. And so we begin with verse 1, and we want to look at the author. The author of the book of Galatians, and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. The author was Paul. Paul, an apostle. And he says it wasn't because of man that he was apostle, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul was saved, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, and he was saved by God's grace on that road, and he was called by Jesus Christ and His grace to be an apostle. And so this book was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written on his second missionary journey around 50 AD. This is one of Paul's shorter epistles, but it is perhaps his most influential of all the epistles he wrote in the New Testament. And then in verse 2, we look at the audience for this book. It's important when you read something to know who the author is, where he's coming from, and who these words were meant for. And so in verse 2 it says, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." It was to the Christians, to the churches that were gathered there in Galatia, that Paul penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you just a little bit about Galatia. Galatia is a region in Central Asia Minor. Today it is called Turkey. You hear in the news sometimes, the nation of Turkey. That's the area that Galatia was in, that this epistle was written to. Galatia became a Roman province in 25 BC, about 25 years before Christ came to earth. Galatia became a Roman province. And the early settlers in this city of Galatia migrated from Gaul. Galatians is a Celtic name, Gaul, Galatians, and that's where we get the name of this book. The Galatians, those who came from Gaul and were centered there, living there in Central Asia Minor, Turkey. And then in verse 3, we see the anchors of this book. What are the two things that really anchor the book of Galatians? Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." The anchors are grace and peace. The grace of God in salvation and sanctification, and the peace of God for today and for all eternity. Do you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as Savior, that you can count on God's amazing grace and His perfect peace in your life? We have grace in salvation and sanctification and living the Christian life, and we have the peace of God that the Bible says surpasses all understanding for today and for all eternity in His presence. And so that's the introduction to Galatians. And that brings us then to the context of Galatians. What are some of the things we're going to see within the context of this wonderful book? Well, first of all, in chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of grace defended. The gospel of grace defended. Paul had to defend the gospel of grace, and he had to do it because there were some false teachers that rose up in the first century. They were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers attacked the gospel of grace. What they were doing, they were saying, grace is nice, grace is good, but grace is not enough. We sang that song, "Your grace is enough for me." But they were saying, God's grace is not enough. Circumcision is required. The observance of Jewish rituals is required in order to be saved. You've got to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You've got to be circumcised, and then you've got to observe all the Jewish rituals and regulations and rules. You've got to follow them to the T to really be a Christian. But the Judaizers didn't just attack grace. They made it personal. They attacked Paul. And often when somebody stands for truth, they personally will be attacked. And Paul was attacked. They questioned his apostles' credentials. And we'll see that in the book, not today, but as we go on. They questioned his credentials as an apostle. And they hated his message of grace. And so they came along and they were confusing believers in the early church, and they were doing it on two realms. They were saying, Grace ain't enough, folks. It's not enough. And then this guy who's been teaching you that, he's not really an apostle. He's a fake and a fraud. And so what Paul does in this book, he vigorously defends two things. He vigorously defends the gospel of grace and grace alone for every Christian as we walk the Christian walk. And then he defends his apostleship in the book of Galatians. And so the gospel of grace is defended, and that's focused on in chapters 1 and 2. And then the gospel of grace explained in chapters 3 and 4. And he will explain it, we will see it this way, that true salvation is not, it is never by works. It is never by works. We can't do anything in our own power, in our own strength, to earn heaven. Salvation is by nothing we merit, by what a nice person we are, by how many times we go to church, by how much money we give to an organization. That's not how we merit salvation. There is no merit. True salvation is not by works. True salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the formula for salvation. It's the gospel of grace. And so in chapters 3 and 4, he takes great pains to explain this. The gospel of grace explained. And then in the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, the gospel of grace applied. The gospel of grace applied. The believer is saved by grace. And therefore, we should live our lives through the grace of God by faith in Him. The Christian life is not one where we follow rules and regulations to get saved. Neither is it that we follow rules and regulations to live the Christian life. Now, listen, there are things in the Bible, and we're going to talk about that, that are very clear that somebody that loves Jesus needs to be obedient to and follow. But it's not a list of man-made rules and regulations. We're saved by grace. We live our life by grace. And we live our lives by a relationship with the God of grace. We're saved. A relationship begins with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we live that life under His direction and blessing. And that brings us then to the purpose of Galatians. The purpose of Galatians. First of all, to warn against deserting the true gospel. To warn against deserting the true gospel. The Galatians had been taught that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ. But some Galatian believers, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Judaizers, were preaching a false gospel, and there were those who were turning away from this truth. They were professing believers. They were being taught by Paul and others the truth, and yet these false teachers were coming and they were pushing them away from the gospel of grace, and they were getting confused, and they thought they had to add works to grace. And these Judaizers were demanding circumcision and ceremony as a means to salvation. And you know what? This greatly burdened Paul. It disturbed him. In fact, if you want to look down at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul said these words from his heart. He said this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Paul said, I can't believe it. My mind is blown. I can't believe it that you are turning away so quickly, so soon from the gospel of grace to a different, a perverted, a corrupt, a defiled gospel. He couldn't understand the defections from the gospel. He couldn't understand how with so quickly, and in some cases within just months, we're not talking years here, but within months that people were turning away from the gospel of grace to a gospel of human works, a merit system. And so he wanted to warn, don't desert the true gospel. Don't go away from it. Stay true. Stay true. And then a second purpose, to declare the importance of grace. To declare the importance of grace. Paul emphasized that justification is by grace alone in Christ. Go ahead and turn a chapter back in Galatians to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I want to read several verses to you. As we get to these verses, I will expound upon them. I won't today, but I want to read a passage and just make a few comments about it. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about an important word, a word called justification. And he uses that term several times, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul is saying, justification comes by grace through faith in Christ. And when we're justified, then the life that we live as believers is not by law, it's by God's grace. What is justification? Well, some have given this as a definition, and I think it's okay. I don't think it's the best, but it's easy to remember. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. In Christ, when we're saved, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that's good, but I think there's a better definition, and it's this. Justification is the sovereign act of God, whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous. He declares the believing sinner justified. That's what justification is. It's an act of God. A sovereign God, by His grace, when we trust Him, when we put our faith in Him, He declares me as a believing sinner righteous in His sight. He sees my righteousness, which is not the righteousness of my own. It is the righteousness of Christ. Justification, the sovereign act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous in Him. Justification involves an acknowledgement of sin. We call that repentance and faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Folks, when we are justified, that does not demand human perfection. If it demanded human perfection, none of us could be justified. But what it does do, justification focuses upon the death and resurrection of Jesus, which frees us from the penalty of sin, which frees us from hell. Justification is a work of God. It is an amazing work of grace. Again, we don't justify ourselves. God does. And He does it by His grace. Justification is a work of God's amazing grace, period. That's what Paul was preaching. That's what he was teaching. Justification isn't a work of God's amazing grace, period, period, period. That's it. It's not by works. It's nothing we can do. It is of His grace that we are justified, that we are saved, that we are born again. And then, the purpose of Galatians is to show the proper function of the law. The proper function of the law. The law had a purpose. And that purpose was important. And the book of Galatians shows us the proper function of the law. The law is our tutor, Galatians says. The law is our schoolmaster. What is the law to do? It's to bring us, to lead us to grace. The law of Moses, the laws of the New Testament, the laws that led up to the coming of Christ and His finished work on the cross, that all is to help us to know we need a Savior. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are bound for a terrible place called hell. And yet, there's hope, but the law is our tutor. It's to lead us to grace. Go and look one chapter farther in the book of Galatians to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, I want to read verses 24 and 25. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. There's that word again, justification. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay? Important purpose of the law. Our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, our pedagogue. The word tutor, from the Greek word pedagogos, from which we get in the English pedagogue or pedagogy, was a child custodian. This tutor was a trusted slave, a slave that the owner, that the father trusted. And this trusted slave, not simply a school teacher, but a trusted tutor, was responsible for that child's life for the most part for about 10 years of their life. Let me read to you what theologian, pastor, Bible teacher from years past, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote about this. The pedagogue was a slave employed by wealthy Greeks or Romans to have responsibility for one of the children of the family. He had charge of the child from about the years of 6 to 16 and was responsible for watching over his behavior wherever he went and for conducting him to and from school. The tutor did not teach. Paul's point is that this responsibility ceased when the child entered into the fullness of his position as a son, becoming an acknowledged adult by the formal right of adoption by his father. In other words, the law was our tutor. It was designed to protect us from overindulgence, expose our disobedience, and guide us to the gospel of grace. Once we accept Christ by faith, thereby becoming adopted children of God, we no longer need our tutor. Our Heavenly Father takes us under His personal care, and the tutorial slave retires to his quarters. Folks, that's the picture that Paul gives us in Galatians of law. Law's important. Law's placed in the Bible. It's to bring us to the place where we see our sinfulness, the awfulness of the sin, and how great and wonderful God's amazing grace is. And so, it's to show the proper function of the law, and then the purpose is to provide a lifestyle of balance. Provide a lifestyle of balance for believers. Folks, it is so easy for we as Christians to get partial truth and to go to one extreme or the other. And in my many years of studying the Bible, I have found the Bible to be a really, really balanced book. But we tend to go to extremes, and Galatians tries to bring us to that biblical balance as those who are saved by the grace of God and who live by the grace of God. And so, freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, what is it? Well, what it's not is a call to license. It's not a call to license. Some believers hear about their liberty in Christ and they reason this, like this. Since I'm saved by grace, Now it doesn't matter how I live my life. It doesn't matter if I practice holiness in my life. I'm saved by grace. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do because I'm saved by grace. Well, in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter said this, "But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Liberty in Christ does not mean we can live in the flesh. Liberty in Christ does not mean that we can just do and say and go anywhere we want to go, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about living holy lives. That's not what liberty in Christ, free at last, free indeed, means. It's not wrong to have biblical values and convictions that we learn from the Word of God. It's not wrong to have institutional rules like we would have at a Cross Lanes Christian School, a ministry of our church. It's not wrong to have those things. Well, they need to be wise and balanced and so forth, but it's not wrong to have that. So some would come to this book of Galatians and say, "Hey, I'm going to celebrate my freedom, and that means I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. I can live my life any way I want, and who cares?" Well, I'll tell you who cares. God cares. Because in His Word, He instructs us on how we're to live our lives. But the other extreme to license is this of legalism, a legalistic attitude. It goes something like this reasoning. Yes, I'm saved by grace. I understand I'm saved by grace and I can do nothing to add to the gospel, but now that I'm saved by grace, in order to please God, I've got to live my life by a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. And not only that, but I'm going to expect everybody else, if I think they're going to be godly or not, to live by those exact same rules, man-made rules and regulations. Well, folks, there was a group that did this in Bible days, and their name were the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees, and I believe many of the Pharisees were very, very, very sincere. I believe they were. I believe they truly wanted to please God. But what they did is they took the Old Testament law, and then they made a bunch of other laws to make sure you didn't break any of the real laws of God, okay? And so they'd add and add and add. And you know, in a personal life, it is not wrong. If there's a certain area of your life that you want to be very careful about, it's not wrong to draw a line and say, you know, maybe this isn't totally clear biblically, but I'm not going to cross this line, and that's fine. But we don't ever expect everybody else to have that exact same line. What we expect everybody else is to search the Scriptures and know the Scriptures and live godly lives. Galatians chapter 2, 19 and 20 says this, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me." As a believer, my life, I live by faith in the Son of God. I follow Him. I follow His book. I allow the Holy Spirit to direct me through His Word. Author and pastor Dr. John MacArthur has said this, "For the Christian, instead of living by man-made rules and regulations, the Christian has the glorious privilege of living under the internal guidance, restraint, and power of the Holy Spirit, who energizes us to obey the will of God and to live pleasing and holy lives to the Lord." Folks, that's Christian liberty. If you ever hear the term Christian liberty, it's a balance. It's a balance. It is not license. It doesn't give us license just to live in the flesh and live the way that we want to live. It is not, on the other side, not a legalistic attitude. It's I've got to have a list and everybody else has to follow my list the exact same way. Those are extremes. What is the balance, the biblical balance? It's beautiful here in Galatians. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We follow the Bible. We search it out. We study it. And we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us the Word of God and to guide us and direct us. How many are getting hungry? Almost done. Last point, the practical application of Galatians. The practical application, three truths. Truth number one, anyone can be tempted to desert the gospel. Anyone. You know who that means? That means me. And that means you. Anybody can be tempted to desert the gospel. Throughout history, throughout the history of the church, Christians have been lured away by counterfeit gospels. It was happening in the first century when Paul wrote these words, and it's happening in the 21st century. According to Dr. Walter Martin, an expert on cults in America, more than 20 million people are involved in cults, and most of those cult members were once members of Protestant churches. Recently, several high-profile Christians have denounced their faith. There's a man named Josh Harris. Josh Harris, back when we were raising our kids in the 1990s, he wrote a book. It was a controversial book, but many evangelicals, Christians, embraced it, called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He wrote this book, and he said, you know, American dating is wrong. You need to go out a different way. And he said, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And, I read that book. I had teenagers, and we didn't quite take that same position in our home. I'm trying to think of where it's not dating, but a courtship. Okay, courtship. And you know, again, there's balance and stuff. But anyhow, he was on, you know, he wrote this book. He pastored a huge church. You know, he was a young man, and, he was writing books. He was well-known, speaking at conferences, Josh Harris. And a few years ago, he totally renounced his faith. He divorced his wife. He had first moved from the big church out west somewhere, and then, you know, he and his wife went and he divorced her, and then he's come out. Number one, he apologized for that book. Number two, he said, I don't even believe the Christian gospel anymore. He's denounced his faith totally, and that's happened with a number of high-profile people. There's another man, Paul Maxwell, author and co-worker with John Piper at Desiring God Ministries, did the same thing, just denounced his faith. Anyone can be tempted to desert the gospel. You say, if these people did it, what's going to stop me from doing it? I'll tell you. Stay humble. Stay in the Bible. Walk with God daily. Stay in church. Stay in church. Say, you're a pastor, I expect you to say that. I'm not saying that because I'm expecting anything. I'm saying that because the Word of God says that Christians were made to come to church. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to gather with one another. Why? So we can be sharpened in our faith, and so we can be strong when the attacks come that could even lead some to desert their faith. Another thing we should do is we should simply preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Say, Pastor, what do you mean preach the gospel? I was saved once, right? You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But there's so many ramifications to that. The way we live our lives, how we connect with other people, how we interact. And so every day, just go over the gospel, how you were once lost in sin and on your way to hell, and then the truth of the gospel captured your heart, and through the grace of God, you've been saved through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross by His resurrection. And now you want to be a conduit of that gospel to others. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Truth number two, some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth fighting for. Now, when Jeannie and I were raising our kids, we had a little motto with our children. And it was this: choose your battles wisely. Choose your battles wisely. In our home, we didn't have hundreds and hundreds of rules. We had a few. But they were expected, and they were important. There was a reason for them. They were expected to abide by those rules. And if they didn't, there were consequences. And there were some things we would go to battle over. There were other things, we're not going to go to battle over that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, is a battle worth going to war over. It's a battle worth fighting. It's a battle worth fighting at Cross Lanes Bible Church. It's a battle worth fighting in our homes, in society. Standing firm upon God's grace is a wise battle. Dr. Merle Tinney said this, "Christianity might have been just one more Jewish sect and the Western world entirely pagan had Galatians never been written. This tiny letter set Christianity apart from Judaism in the eyes of the world." Folks, Paul fought for grace. As long as I'm pastoring this church, as long as I can breathe, I'm going to preach and teach and fight for the grace of God in salvation and in leading our lives as believers. Then the truth number three is this. A fully devoted Christ follower is saved and lives by grace. A fully devoted Christ follower is saved and lives by grace. We can add nothing to God's grace for salvation. The work of God was completed on the cross of Calvary through Jesus' shed blood, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you are saved by faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we're saved and we live by grace. Our walk with God is a life lived by faith. It's the walk of faith. And it's lived through grace. We walk by faith, through grace, by God who saved us and who sanctifies us by His grace. It's not about performance, but it is about living our life as the Holy Spirit directs us through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. In 1960, there was a rally held in Washington, D.C. for civil rights. A few years earlier, Rosa Parks had refused to give up her seat in Alabama on a bus to a white man. Those days were tense. They were tense times. There was much racial strife between blacks and whites in America. It was all at a very high level. And on that day in 1960, a quarter of a million people listened with rapt attention near the Washington Monument as Martin Luther King delivered his famous "I Have a Dream" speech. He spoke of the dream that someday little children, black and white, would play together in harmony in the red clay of Georgia. He spoke of his dream of peace among all people, black and white. And then he ended that famous speech with these words, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Beloved, through God's amazing grace, all people, red and yellow, black and white, can be free. Can be free. Free from the penalty of sin. Free to live to God's glory. Free to enjoy the presence of Christ every day in our lives through the gospel of grace. Yes, free at last, free at last. But for us, my friends, indeed, through Christ, we are free indeed. Free indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tiny book of Galatians, and thank you that we have it in our possession. Thankful that we can carry a Bible in our arms that has the book of Galatians in it. Thank you that we can go to our phone or computer or whatever we have with us, and we can look it up and we can find the book of Galatians, God's Word. And so, Lord, I pray that in these weeks to come, as we study the book of Galatians, that out of this foundation that we've tried to build today, that you would teach us wonderful, wonderful things. And Lord, not only would we learn things for our head, but Lord, we would learn things for our heart, and that would enable our lives to be totally under your control. That, Lord, we would live holy, godly lives. That where the Bible speaks, there would be no question. And at the same time, we would live lives of grace. Truth and grace, truth and love would mark our lives as we stand for Christ. And Lord, as we enjoy the freedom in Christ that we have to live to your glory and to be a blessing to others. Lord, if there's any here today that do not know Christ Jesus, they haven't been freed from the shackles of sin, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a moment, we are going to stand and sing a song.